Well, good morning, church. I don't know about you, but I'm finding this weather just really challenging. I mean, one day it's 20 and the next day it's 50. I'm looking outside and I've got squirrels shivering while I've got my dogwoods budding, and it's like you can't figure out, you know, what's happening in the world, but that's all right. It's sometimes just good to realize that we don't put our trust in seasons and we don't put our trust in the plans, and we have to just really, truly trust in God. I want to reiterate something that John was mentioning, and that is next week is an unusual week, but it's a special week here at Washington Heights. We've kind of just taken the cue. Our society churns the Super Bowl weekend into kind of almost a new holiday, and so many things are going on. People are traveling. People have get-togethers and events and parties and So we've kind of just picked up on that theme, and on that particular Sunday, we do things a little bit different, and I hope exciting, and I just want to encourage you that next Sunday is a very special day to be here in fellowship together with the body of Christ. We are going to have our ABFs, our Sunday school programs, our adult education and children's education programs, all meeting at 9 o'clock. If you're normally part of the 10:30 ABF program, which is what you would be if you're in this service, you come here for worship and you would go to your ABFs at 10:30, those ABFs will be meeting, but they'll be meeting at 9 o'clock. So all the Fs will meet together at 9 o'clock. All of the adult education will meet at 9 o'clock. And then we will all come together, both services come together for our time at 10:30. And it's going to be, I think, a really fun time in relating to one another in the body of Christ. We actually have several of our families who will be bringing children who they want to present to us as a church and before the Lord in active dedication, and us as a church coming around them in support. That's always a great time. We'll be gathering around the Lord's table together in a time of celebrating that very special opportunity for us to come into communion. And it's great when we can do it all together, and we bring all the services together for that, and we'll do that next week as well. Share some worship time together. And then also, something we don't get to do very often, we'll be interacting as the church family. I used to call it the Shepherd's Gate, that chance for as a pastor and to get the flock together and to just be in touch with one another. We're going to have some of the other parts of our leadership team up here. John will be here as chairman of the board. We're going to have a couple of the other pastors up here. Amanda Quast, who is our director of women's ministries, will be up here. We'll have representatives from our missions program, our children's program, our adult education, our various outreach and ministry programs. We'll just have people here, and it's going to be an open time for question and answer, an open time for, you know, town meeting, discussion, just a chance for the church body to share together. And then we'll take a quick look at the Word of God and challenge our hearts with just a very simple challenge for the day. And I hope it's a day that we can really truly rejoice and celebrate together. Then we'll go on about the activities. So a little unusual, 9 o'clock, all ABFs, 10:30, all joined in one service, Lord's table, baby dedications, new members celebrating, a chance to do Q&A. And the piece of that we do want you to be aware is if you'd like to put your questions in the form of a written form and get them to us in advance, that'd be great for us. We actually could prepare an answer then and maybe have a better one. And also, you don't have to be uncomfortable standing up or talking. I know some people aren't always comfortable talking out loud in front of people. So if you have a question that you have for anyone on the staff, for me or anyone else, just jot it down and either drop it off at the office or email it to us or see that it gets us, use the connect cards. A lot of ways that we can be connected as the family of God here, and next Sunday will be a great chance to do that. In the meantime today, I would ask that you take your copy of God's Word, and whether you turn it on in your tablet or your phone or scroll through it or have your own, you know, good old-fashioned paper copy, I would ask you to open to the book of Thessalonians, the first letter of Paul, 1 Thessalonians, that he wrote to the church at Thessaloniki or Thessalonica or Thessaloniki, depending on just which particular Greek pronunciation you like. Wendy and I had a chance to be in Greece this summer, and of course the city is still there, and if you go and talk to the modern Greeks, they all say Thessaloniki, which was fun. I remember when I was growing up, of course, we always called it Thessalonica. That was the way it was pronounced. Whatever it is, it's that city on the northern shores of the Aegean there in Greece, and a great place where Paul had an outstanding ministry. As you're churning there, and 1 Thessalonians, we're going to be looking at the latter part of chapter 4 together. And I do hope you do. And by the way, if you don't have a copy of God's Word, as we say so often, you'll find one in the seat back in front of you. Please feel free to open it up. And if you say, well, I'm not sure I know where that place is that you're talking about, Dave, look around and see somebody who's got theirs opened or turned on and ask them. They'll be glad to help you find it. We believe that this is God's Word. We believe that it is His communication to us, and it is the foundation of everything that we believe and practice. And we want you to have it in front of you, even as we read it together. And then please take that with you if you don't have one, or even if you do have one and you need another one, take that one with you. Before we read, I want to give a little background to what we hope to discuss today, what we hope to say today. This preaching thing is it's kind of unusual. I don't know how people out there understand it, what we as preachers do, what we as pastors do. We have so many, I don't know what else to call it, but so many priorities that are always in front of us. And of course, the greatest priority is we want you to know Christ. We want you to know His Word. We want you to have that hope and that spirit within you that all of us have found who have become followers of Jesus Christ. But then there's the ministering to one another and the encouraging one another, and then there's the chance to be that pastor-teacher, the shepherd and the one who communicates from God's Word what we believe has been given to us to instruct us and encourage us and lead us as we live our lives for the glory of God and as ministers to one another. And this time we've set aside is a time we've said we want to do that teaching, we want to do that encouraging, we want to come together and discuss the Word and discuss our lives and make application and challenge one another and sometimes, you know, rejoice together and sometimes confront things together. And it's just, you know, it's kind of a whew. And we talk about the whole counsel of God. And we try to put that into then a time frame for, you know, 30, 40, 45 minutes we can spend together, and we do that, you know, once a week. And I'll just say it's always this question of what next, what to say, what out of the entire Word of God, what out of the needs of the people's lives, what do you focus in on and bring up before the people this week? And sometimes we work on very, you know, long-term plans. You know, I was thinking back when we spent a couple of years going through the book of Romans and a couple of years going through the book of John, and we've done that. And sometimes we go on you know, just a verse or sometimes even just a couple of words in Scripture, and we try to really, you know, dive down into how that might apply to our lives. And sometimes we take a theme or a topic and see what has been said in several places of Scripture on that theme and try to work it into our lives. And in all of that, every time, you know, you've got your pastor up here making a decision. Where are we going to go this week? Where are we going to go this month? What is God laying on our hearts? And I sometimes feel sorry for you because you're at the whim of the pastor. You know, it's a challenge. And we've even done things where we put out surveys and said, where does the congregation want to go? And we've looked at some questions that you've asked. And you say, Dave, why are you going through all this? Well, it's because today is probably just one of the more, I don't know, heartfelt or challenging moments that I've ever had to face in what are we going to speak about this week? It's because this has been one of those weeks in ministry that you just go, wow, Lord, you know, they didn't tell me about this one back in seminary. This wasn't what you talked about when you said, maybe there's this role in the church that God has for you. And people came along and said, you know, hey, Dave, have you ever considered? Have you ever thought about? Would you ever be willing to be a pastor? I'm as human as the next guy. And I work with people and love people, and I find that the realities of their lives can affect me. And this has been a week when I have been with a lot of people who are going through loss. A little over a week ago, I had a chance to spend a long afternoon, several hours, with an old friend, somebody I've known for over 40 years. And Martin Clark and I sat as God was calling Bonnie home to be with him. And then this last weekend, Roger and Nancy, we've been working with them as Roger saw his mother called home to be with the Lord. And then early in the week, I see Dan out here and Chris, and I sat with Dan, and we sat with his dad as Dick Miller was called home to be with the Lord. And then on Friday, as some of you now have heard, Kim Popoff was suddenly brought into the presence of her Savior. And some of you know Kim. Many of you don't because Kim hasn't always been around that much, but she's the daughter of a Mark and Grace Averett, long-standing part of our church family. Kim grew up in our church. Of course, her husband Chris is often here as well. Four times in 1 week, you know, and that's just like, wow, that's a lot of coming to the questions of life. I mean, what is this life? And I realize that, you know, for most of us here, you look around and you say, this is a person that I know, this is a person I care about, this is a, you know, and you say, I'm sad, or I want to encourage, or come alongside, or how can I help? And that's great, and the body of Christ has come around all of these people in some way, and we're thankful for that. And yet, for most of us, it's like, but that's not my life right now. And we have then whatever it is at work or whatever it is at school or whatever it is. And we want to gather together. We want to praise the Lord together. We want to rejoice and Pastor, you know, open the Word and teach us and challenge us and maybe something practical for our lives or something we can share with others in ministry. And all of that comes swirling in. And someone said to me this week, they said, Dave, how you doing? Someone who knew that it had been a full week. I see Cherish back here talking about her mom. And somebody who knew it had been a full week, and we've all been through and pulled in a lot of directions. It was you know, one of those things where I literally couldn't go to one service for somebody I cared about because I was actually at the home dealing with another part of someone who was being called to be with Jesus. And it's like, you know, I can't even be all the places I feel I need to be to support the people I love. And someone said, David, how you doing? I said, you know, the truth is I'm fine, as you know, we're doing this, we're loving people. I said, but you know what I really don't want? You know, I just don't have a heart to preach. My heart's just not ready to go, oh, let's just deep dive into some theological study, or here's the historical background of this text, or here's the you know, nuance of this particular word, and this is how Christ was unfolding it. And I said, yeah, I just don't have it in me right now. I just don't know what to say. And I was actually at someone's home yesterday afternoon talking through one of these passings, one of these challenges. And a person looked at me and said, but isn't it great we have the hope of heaven? Isn't it great we have the hope of heaven? And I thought, heaven. We can get so wrapped up in this fleeting, vaporous, momentary life that we forget that heaven really is what it's all about. I hope that we never forget the hope of heaven. I hope that every one of us every day actually has some sense in which whatever it is that's happening in our lives today, good or bad, that this is still just a passing, fleeting moment of an opportunity God has given us while His grace is being offered to a lost world that will someday no longer be here, because the real story is eternity in heaven. However long it's been, 10 years, 20 years, 50 years, 90 years, one of the things that I couldn't do this week that was on my calendar to do was I couldn't go and celebrate Mildred Bissett's 98th birthday with her and her family and our friends, because I was with another family at a point of need in their lives. And it was like, wow. You know, but even at 98, Mildred's life is barely a blip on the scale of eternity and heaven. And that simple word that somebody said to me yesterday, you know, isn't it great we have the hope of heaven? I went, that's it. That's what we need to hear. That's what every one of us needs to have in front of us, is the hope of heaven. And what does it really mean? And how do we hang on to it? You know, in the book of Matthew alone, We find heaven referenced more than 70 times. And a lot of those are as Jesus is talking about the kingdom of heaven and what that means, but it's this idea that he wants us to remember that his kingdom is not of this world. He has a greater kingdom. He has a more magnificent kingdom. He has a longer lasting kingdom, and it's called the kingdom of heaven. Do we really recognize that when we talk about God and creation, it starts out with God created the heavens and the earth? And I know there's debate about just what is meant by that. Was he talking about the expanse above, or is he talking? You know what? Whatever it is, it's all God's will for us. Because when the disciples in John 14 were wrestling with Jesus, and he said, "I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'm going to come back and I'm going to get you and I'm going to bring you to be in that place that I've prepared, that where I am, you can also be with Jesus in heaven." And that's where we'll be. That's where we'll be for the expanse of eternity. You come to Revelation 21 at the very, very end. And it says, "He showed me the great city descending from the heaven of God." Heaven really is what it's all about. It was the hope of the Old Testament prophets, and it is the hope of the New Testament saints. And when Paul was writing to the people in Thessalonica, and you come down to the very last words of Thessalonians chapter 4, it says, "Therefore, encourage one another with these words." Do you feel the need to be encouraged this week? I do. I do. I know that there are some folks out here who feel the need to be encouraged this week, and maybe your encouragement isn't necessary because you've been through a particular loss, but maybe there's something else that's happened in your week, and you need to be encouraged. And Paul said, whatever it is that you're facing, be encouraged with these words. What words? And he goes back to verse 13 of chapter 4. He says, "We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep." And Paul's being nice there. He's using nice words. He's using what in language we call a euphemism, which is nothing more than a nice way of saying something that's not real pleasant. He's saying, "We don't want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who have died, those who have been called away." He says that you may not grieve as others who have no hope. I look at that and I'm struck by the reality that we do grieve. Any of us who have been through one of these moments in life, and it doesn't just have to be the loss of a loved one. We can grieve over so many things in this broken world that come our way. We can face grief through the fact that we have to deal with problems. We have to deal with people who are not always honest, people who are not always kind, people who are not always faithful in their relationship. We have to deal with brokenness and sin and hurt in a world. And that can sometimes just leave us a little overwhelmed. It can leave us grieving. But here's what Jesus said, and here's what he said through Paul in this relationship. And Paul is building on so many things that Jesus himself said. Paul is saying, we don't want you to grieve or face these challenges in the world like those people who have nothing else to hope in but this world. They have nothing else to hold up but this broken world. And when you look at it, you go, there's not much to hold up there. It's full of all of these challenges and all these problems and all of these hurts. And you know, if that were all there was, imagine how overwhelming that grief would be. Because we'd say, I don't see any hope of ever getting out of it, any hope of anything really being better. And you would grieve it and you would be overwhelmed by it. And Paul says, I understand there's going to be grief, but don't grieve like those people who have no hope. Why? Because we've got this hope and it's called heaven. And it is an amazing hope and it is a real hope. And it is a hope that should be at the forefront of our thinking every day. We should get up every day and say, whatever I face today in this life, it doesn't matter because whatever I face today, I have the hope of heaven for eternity. I'm like, wow. And Paul says, I don't want you to be uninformed. I want you to understand. I want you to grasp the truth. I want you to know and hold on to this hope so that you will not grieve like those who have no hope. He goes, for since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, you know, that's where the hope of heaven starts. I had somebody say to me one time, Dave, tell me about Christianity, but don't give me all that stuff about the resurrection. Here's the simple truth. I can't tell you about Christianity if I don't tell you about the resurrection. Because everything we hold to as Christians is grounded in that truth that Jesus died like all of us face death. But Jesus rose again. And it's not something that is just a pie-in-the-sky ideal. It is a historical, physical fact. This is not somebody's opinion. This is not somebody's wishful thinking. The Romans knew how to do their job, and Jesus died, but God knew how to do his job better, and Jesus rose again. And he presented himself to those apostles, and he presented himself to those brothers and sisters in Corinth. It says in 1 Corinthians 15 that he presented himself to more than 500. And that was the way of saying, look, this is something which can be verified. You can go talk to these people. You can go ask them, did you see a dead man alive? And they'll go, it was amazing. Jesus rose from the dead. And as Paul is writing to the Thessalonians, and he says, I don't want you to be overwhelmed by the challenges of this world. I don't want you to be taken down by grief. He says, since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Jesus, God will bring with him all those who have died. Paul is saying several things here. First of all, he goes, I want you to know what will happen. And I want you to have hope, because what will happen is going to be good. He says, I want you to know that Jesus is your answer. And it's something you can count on, because you know this. You know that Jesus died. He faced this very challenge, and he rose again. And then he goes on and he says, now, I want you to know about your loved ones. I want you to know about everyone else who's going to face any of these challenges. And he says, those who have fallen asleep, he goes, I want you to know that he will bring those with him. Now, that's an important statement. You're going to hear a lot of things as you go through life from people about what happens once a person passes from this world. You're going to hear some say that we get swept into a kind of an ether, and we exist there in this great unity of the energy of life. And then you're going to hear some on the other spectrum say we simply dissolve into nothingness. We're just a bunch of random chemicals that have been brought together temporarily, and those chemicals are going to dissolve, and we just simply become nothing. So you're going to have total annihilation to nothing to you're part of the very, very substance of the universe, all integrated with everything everywhere. And I'm going to tell you, neither one of those is right. You don't become nothing, and you don't become everything. You stay you. No, I'm serious. That's an important factor to grasp a hold of. You don't become nothing, and you don't become everything. You stay you. When he writes here, he says, for since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. People say to me things like, you know, David, what happens to my loved one? And I'll tell you what I believe. There are some out there who teach that we just go into this kind of soul sleep. We just become unconscious until the day that Jesus brings us all together in heaven. I don't actually believe that, and I think that Scripture indicates clearly that that's not right. We have a couple of indications. We're not told a lot about the details of heaven, probably because we couldn't understand it. The simple truth is, I think it's something so far beyond what we really grapple with in this life that we can't understand it. I'm not going to try to debate that point right now. I don't think we have a way to. You know, there are some who say, well, then heaven's going to be just like life 2.0, better. You know, life upgraded. And that's a fairly popular view. You know, we go back to kind of a Garden of Eden experience, the way it was meant to be before sin entered, and now we're going to have that. And I'll be honest, I can't say it's not entirely true. I can say this, that Jesus says it's prepared for us. He says there will be no tears. He will wipe away every tear. He will be the center of it. I know we get a small glimpse, and it's described with words that we can't hardly explain. It's described as something majestic and beautiful. It's described as being full of the most precious things in the world. And more than that, at the center of it is this throne, and on that throne is the person of Jesus Christ, and we know that he's the focus of it. Those things are said. Beyond that, we're not given a lot of detail about what that's like, and that's okay. But there is something that we're given some glimpses to, and that's that the people are there. When you go back to the book of 2 Samuel, and David is talking about the loss of his son, he says that his son can no longer come to him. He goes, but I can go. His son can no longer, he says, come to me, but I can go to him. He can go to his son. As if his son is there as someone he can relate to, someone he can know and can experience. You say, well, yeah, but that can happen in the future. And yeah, it could. Except in Luke 16, we're given the story of the rich man and Lazarus. And there it says that the rich man, even in his experience, could look across and see Lazarus in Abraham's bosom, and that he could identify Lazarus as this man that he knew when Lazarus was on the earth, and he could identify Abraham, even though, you know, that man had never met Abraham in this life. He knew who Abraham was. He was there and identified and personal and real, and more than that, who he had always been. He was himself. And we get another small glimpse when in any one of the synoptic gospels you look at, in Matthew and Luke, in Mark, if you look at Luke 17, if you look at Matthew 17, if you look at Mark 9, you're going to see this thing called the Transfiguration. And we're going to see there that you've got Elijah, and you've got Moses. And again, they knew who they were, and they identified them, and they were themselves. And then the thief on the cross, when Jesus talked to him, and you can look that up in Luke 23, he said, today, not sometime in the future, and not you're not going to be, you know, soul sleeping for decades, and then I'm going to suddenly put, he goes, today you will be with me in paradise. And that's a challenging statement, because you know that Jesus was doing other things even in that experience. And but when he gave that thief on the cross that promise, it was very clear that he was saying it to that person, and that person was going to experience that extraordinary blessing personally. And when you come to the book of Hebrews, and we have the great chapter of faith, and all of these people are unfolded in that chapter of faith who have gone before, you know, from Adam right through. And you come to chapter 12 of the book of Hebrews, it says, and then we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. We believe that that's those saints who have gone on before, and they are cheering us on. Often it's described as one of those great arenas that were present in that time where great games took place. You know, we have the Olympics coming up in just a few weeks, and there will be a great stadium, and there will be events that take place, and people will fill those seats and cheer on the participants. And the author of Hebrews paints the picture there in Hebrews chapter 12 that we are running our race of faith, and we have a cloud of faithful people standing in heaven saying, keep going, don't give up, run, you can make it, you will finish, you will win. And as we go through these experiences, that great cloud of witnesses is saying, we're already here. And we can tell you, it's great. Press on, and your day will come. And then what is really exciting here is, it says, for since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you,
by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive and who are left until the coming of the Lord will not go ahead of those who have fallen asleep, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry and a command and the voice of the archangel and the sound of the trumpet of God, and those who are dead in Christ will rise first, and then we who are alive and left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. And so we will always be with the Lord. What he says is that everyone who has gone on, everyone who has gone on who believes that Jesus died and rose again will be caught up together. Remember in Acts when Jesus was taken up into heaven from the apostles and an angel was there and said, "Why do you stand gazing into heaven?" He says, "This same Jesus who you have seen taken into heaven will come again." And Scripture says, in the same way, in the same manner. And here's what I understand that to primarily mean. There's a lot of things you could talk about there, but it says primarily that you saw Jesus as he is, as you had known him, in his bodily form. You saw him. Yes, that body was glorified after his resurrection, but it was still a body. It was still someone they knew, someone who could walk with them, someone who could eat with them, someone who could communicate with them. It was Jesus. He said, just as you have seen Jesus go, in the same way he's going to come back again. And Jesus said, when he comes, he's going to bring with him all of our loved ones, our friends, our neighbors, all those people. And it's going to be them. It's going to be them. When Dan and I were talking, actually it was a text we had after we had talked, he sent me a text and he said, maybe his mom and dad and my mom and dad would get together and have a double date. And I said, as long as they don't start telling stories about their crazy sons, we're all right. And you say, well, yeah, you know, really, Dave, isn't there a whole lot more in heaven than... You know what? I have a feeling that when we all get there and Jesus is... I have every conviction that our eyes will be thoroughly focused on our Savior. I do. I'm sure that whatever else is going on, it'll all pale by comparison. That's not the point I'm trying to make. What I'm trying to make is this. My loved ones are fine. Hear me. My mom and dad are fine. Dan's mom and dad are fine. And whether they get together and have a double date, I don't know. Whether they have, you know, their favorite stories about their two crazy sons, I don't know. But I do know this, they're fine. They're better than fine. They're good. They're better than good. They're great. They're better than great. They're rejoicing. They're free of all of the burdens and all of the responsibilities and all of the pain. And more than that, they're looking forward to coming back with Jesus. Have you thought about that? They're looking forward. They're looking forward to coming with him. And I don't know how that whole resurrection thing is going to work. I really can't put the pieces together so tightly. People have tried, but there's just always a little glitch here and a little glitch there. I don't think our human minds can understand it, but this is what it says. They're going to be there ahead of us. However that happens, they're there ahead of us. And then we're going to rise up and we're going to meet them, and together we're going to be with the Lord forever. That means, yes, Jesus is going to be the focus, but I'm going to be there with my dad. I'm going to be there with my mom. I'm going to go down an uncomfortable road here for just a moment. Before my dad was called to heaven, we were sitting at the house when he was living with us near the end of his time. And a story that a lot of people don't know is that you know, most people know I'm an only son. You know, the only child thing kind of comes through, I guess. Pardon me for that. But what they don't know is that my mom lost four before I came along. My mom and dad. Two of them were fairly early, and two of them were actually very, very late term. My dad sat there, and he said to me, he said, "Dave," he said, "do you think you have brothers and sisters in heaven?" Now, that's a question that'll noodle you when you're 95-year-old father who's about to walk through those gates himself looks at you and says, Dave, do you think you have brothers and sisters in heaven? I'll be very, very honest. I don't know. I don't know. Scripture doesn't give me an actual hard answer to that. But I'm going to go a step further and say, I think so. I actually think so. I think that once that life has been conceived, once God has brought that miracle about, I don't think that life goes away. I don't think that personhood ends. And while I haven't met him yet, I guess I'm going to have to learn to share. because what Paul said, he said, this is from the Lord. Do you see that there as he's writing? He says in verse 4, we declare to you by a word from the Lord. He goes, from the Lord I have it that these folks who have gone on ahead of us, they're going to come back with Jesus and we're going to join with them and we're going to all surround Christ in praise and worship, and Jesus is going to teach us. He's going to reveal to us who he is and his extraordinary creation. And every day we're going to wake up and learn more about an extraordinary God and his extraordinary world and his extraordinary heaven. And we're going to go, wow, that's cool. Praise God. And the next day we're going to wake up and there's something more he's going to show us. And for eternity, we will never stop growing and experiencing the amazing reality of an eternal God. And that's heaven. And we and our loved ones will be there. And there won't be any more grieving, because there won't be any more hurting, because there won't be any more sin, and there won't be any more brokenness. And with people who we know and we love, and some we haven't even met yet, we will go, wow, isn't God cool? And isn't heaven great? And why would I ever want to be anywhere else? And Paul ended this extraordinary passage as he came through and said, I want you to know what's going on. I don't want you uninformed. And when you face this question of death, when you face this question of those who have fallen asleep and gone before, I want you to know that if you believe in Jesus, and my friends, that's where it all hinges, right there. Everything else unfolds from that statement. Since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, remember what that man in Philippi, that jailer, remember what he heard when he asked the question, what must I do to be saved? Paul's answer was so simple, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. You and your household, he said. You want to know what the answer is to all of this grief and all of these problems? It's this simple. Believe. Believe. Don't just think about it. Don't try to analyze it. Don't go too deep trying to make it fit in your very, you know, small human brain. We're not up to that. But you can recognize it. Listen to that prompting of the Holy Spirit that you sense in your heart or that you sense in your mind, that prompting of the Holy Spirit that's saying, you know this is true. You know that you're a sinner living in a broken and sin-cursed world, but you know that Jesus is real. And it's time for you right now, today, 28th of January, 2018, it's time for you to say, today, yeah, I get it. I believe. I believe that Jesus died and rose again for me. I believe that Jesus is coming back to take me to heaven. I believe that he can forgive my sins and he can make me his child, and he has given me the promise that he will take me to heaven, and I'm going to believe that. I'm going to trust it. I'm going to follow Jesus, and I'm going to live it every day. What does that mean? I'm going to live the hope of heaven. I'm going to live for something greater than this world. I'm going to live for something greater than my retirement and my 401k. I'm going to live for something greater than the next advancement or promotion of my job. I'm going to live for something greater than a bigger house or a nicer car or a vacation in the Bahamas. I'm going to live for heaven. I'm going to live for heaven. Because it's the only answer, folks. It's the only answer that gets us through a week like this. And Paul, as he came to the end of this, he said, therefore, encourage one another. Encourage one another with these words. And so today I want to come and I want to encourage you. Whatever challenge you're facing, whatever struggle or grief is in your life, and maybe this has been a good week. Praise God if it has been. Maybe this has been your good week. Okay, but we know a broken world, and so there'll be a tougher week coming. Whatever it is you're facing, I want to encourage you. I want your heart to be uplifted. I want you to say, thank God for the hope of heaven, which is the hope of eternity, which is the hope of Jesus. And believe in Jesus. And you know, I left that house yesterday after that friend said to me, how you doing, Dave? And I said, it's been a tough week. And he said, but thank God for the hope of heaven. I left that week encouraged. I left that home encouraged. And I hope you will too. I hope you will see that you will be you, but you will be you in heaven. I hope that you will see that your family will be your family, but they will be your family in heaven. Your friends will be your friends, but they will be your friends in heaven. And that we will all be there to experience the extraordinary glory and goodness of Jesus. And he will look at us and he will smile. And he will take us and he will say, well done, good and faithful servant. And he will say, enter into rest. Oh, my friends, believe, believe, believe in the hope of heaven. Our Father and our God, thank you so much for your grace in our lives. Thank you so much for the truth of Jesus. Thank you so much for the hope of heaven. And today, Lord, if there is anyone here who has not yet experienced that hope, Lord, I pray that you will move right now in their hearts. Let them know they don't have to walk an aisle or pray a prayer or talk to a preacher. All they have to do is believe in you. And let that happen right now at this moment. And for the rest of us, Lord, I pray that you will let us live with joy and with expectation and with the hope of heaven in our hearts, that others will see it and we will share it and they will come to know you as well. Lord, I pray that we will fill heaven with the people around us that we know right now that are hurting in this world. And that simply need to meet you through us. Oh Lord, let the hope of heaven guide everything we do. In Jesus' name, amen.